praise the Lord. I especially love worship here at Brooklyn Church because I can hear everyone's voices. And sometimes I can even pick out different voices that I hear in the congregation. It just is heartwarming. A little encouragement to take a look at your bulletins before the service, because you never know when you're going to be reading Scripture. And appreciate Logan doing that, and for Logan inviting Taryn to be with us. This has turned into Mission Sunday, though it wasn't planned that way by anyone but God. We're rejoicing in seeing what God is doing at Hidden Acres, and start cooking your pies. If you haven't got them baked already, start working on your pies this afternoon to bring tonight, or whatever else you'd like to bring. God's work at Hidden Acres, God's work in Chad, all over the world, and now the text that we're going to be looking at is how God changed Peter so that he would have a missions heart. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful story in Acts chapter 10. And for the opportunity to look at the first two-thirds of it this morning, and to think about how you work in our lives, to see how you worked in Peter's life, and how you might be working in our life to open our eyes to things that we would otherwise miss and not see, because we don't see as you see, and we don't understand all of your plans all the time. So God, we ask for your Spirit to be working in our hearts. It may be that there's someone here this morning that you are calling to the mission field. And you may be more gentle with them than you were with Paul. But God, no less are they called. And so we think about how you work in our lives and ask that your Spirit would open our eyes to see the greatness of your plans, the brevity of our life, and the reality of eternity, and how you are building your kingdom all over the world, even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So sometimes we have an idea of what God is doing, and we are sure that we know. We might even be tempted to say, God told me. I've learned in my short life that that's often a bit of a red flag when someone says, God told me. Now, not all the time. Sometimes God speaks to people and he wants them to tell others. But sometimes God told me is sort of a mental boost for us to say something that may not really be coming from God. Or someone who says, I know what the Bible says. Maybe they do. Peter did. And yet, he was dead wrong. You might respond, well, Pastor, that might be true of some people, but not me. And I thank you for responding that way, because then I would say this to you. Peter, an apostle filled with the Holy Spirit, was sure that he knew what God's plan looked like, and he was surely wrong. God wanted to save people who Peter felt were not his priority. Sure, Peter might have said, if a Gentile showed up in the temple asking to be saved, I would share the gospel with him. After all, Philip shared with the Ethiopian eunuch after he had visited the temple and was on his way home. Of course, God arranged that meeting as well. But to go out of my way, Peter might say, to seek these people, to go into their homes and their communities? No, that's not what we do. So before God could use Peter and other believers, he had to change Peter's heart. Often this is the case. Before God changes the hearts of others, he must change our hearts. We are in the middle section of the book of Acts, chapters 8 through 12, where what we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is being played out, where the Lord told his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," Acts 1 through 7, "in Judea and Samaria," Acts 8 through 12, "and to the uttermost parts of the earth," Acts 13 through the end of the book. Now we are in that ministry that Jesus described would happen to Samaria and Judea. We have seen Philip's ministry in Acts chapter 8. We have seen the beginning of Saul's ministry in Damascus and in Jerusalem. And we just read that Peter is traveling around outside of Jerusalem at the end of Acts chapter 9. And God worked amazing miracles through Peter. Signs that Peter and this group of disciples of Jesus, these followers of Jesus, they stand in the great tradition of the prophets of God, working the works of God and speaking the words of God, like Elijah and Elisha, Jesus, and now Peter and the apostles, and next Saul, who will be Paul, in the will of God, speaking for God. And in these miracles that we saw through Peter, we saw a sign that Jesus Christ is powerful, powerful over even death itself. And all who believe in Jesus will have resurrection life forever. These miracles cause people to look to Jesus and believe in him. And they prepare us now for the greater miracle of Acts chapter 10. The intent of how chapter 9 closes is to get us ready to understand and believe what God is doing through Peter in Acts chapter 10. So we turn our attention now to an important movement of the gospel. Part of Luke's agenda in writing the book of Acts is to communicate this truth, that salvation is not just for the people of Israel, but for the whole world. Acts moves in that direction and seeks to move us in that direction. All of this so that God can change Peter gently, because Peter is willing and filled with the Spirit. He wants to know the will of God. He really does. He just doesn't yet know what it is. And as in most narrative, the structure is organized around people, places, and time. So what we will be reading and thinking about is first a conversation between the Lord and Cornelius. What a strange moment that God would speak to this man who does not know him. You know, God is doing that in different parts of the world. One of the most remarkable elements of the gospel going forth in the Muslim world is that God appears to people in visions and sends them to Christians. I've heard testimonies all over the place from people who have grown up in the Muslim world, and this is how God got through to them. Then on the next day, verse 9, a conversation occurs between the Lord and Peter as he's staying in Joppa. And then third, while Peter is perplexed, trying to figure out what God is telling him, men from Cornelius arrive and Peter talks with them. And then finally, the day after that, Peter arrives in Caesarea and has a conversation with Cornelius. Peter is the leader of these first disciples of the Lord, and the Lord needs to change how they all think. And so the Lord is going to change Peter. He's going to change Peter's heart. He's going to change Peter's theology, because he has not got it quite right. But in order to work on Peter, the Lord begins with a man named Cornelius. In chapter 10, verse 1, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." God is in charge. All that is happening here is no plan of man, but the plan of God. God has been working miracles. His Spirit is changing people. He is leading and carrying out his purposes. But as the chapter opens, we read about a man. Very different than the last person who the Lord transformed in Acts. No, with Saul, Saul was persecuting Christians. He was a Jewish man, a zealot, and he was interested in killing Christians. And had already been part of the murder of one. But this man isn't like that at all. This man has a soft heart towards God. He is a Gentile, which right away, would cause the Jewish reader of the book of Acts to go, you're reading this, one of Peter's contemporaries, you'd go, I didn't know God does this. He is a Gentile. Not only this, he prayed continually to God and gave generously to Jewish people. Why did he do that? Well, because for some reason, this man, Cornelius, though he was a Roman and a professional soldier, he was interested in God, Yahweh, Elohim, the Jewish God. We don't know why. This is amazing because we know that the Lord does not have to answer the prayers of those who are not His. And yet this is the kind of prayer that God does answer. A righteous man wanting to know God. In fact, we learn from God that the reason God has heard him is because of his praying generously. Consider what the Lord says to him right away in verse 4. Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So send some men to Joppa for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. Sometimes people will ask, well, what if there's a person somewhere in the world who really wants to know God? Would God send that person to hell? And I think God's answer is this from this text. Well, here's a man who deserves hell because he's a sinner, and God sends him to Peter. That's what God does. When someone really wants to know the Lord, God sends that person to someone who can tell them about the Lord, so they can hear the gospel. Well, that's Cornelius. Next, the Lord speaks to Peter. Until this moment, Peter and most of the believers in Jerusalem were faithful Jewish believers in their Messiah. The idea that the gospel of Jesus Christ was also for Gentiles was an uncomfortable thought for most of them. But if you had sat down with Peter and said, Peter, do you think the gospel is for the Gentiles? He would have said, well, yeah. The Jews first, and then Gentiles, sure. It was well known, however, that Jews and Gentiles did not mingle. They didn't enter into one another's homes. They did not share meals together. In fact, among most Jewish people, it would have been sinful to walk into the home of a Gentile. Not only that, for most Jewish people, it would have been politically abhorrent to walk into the home of a centurion. He's the enemy. And so we read about Peter here napping on his roof in the middle of the day. Now you might think, oh, what a strange time to be napping, but not at all. What you find throughout the Middle East is that most homes have flat roofs, and most homes have stairways going up to the roof because in the middle of the day it's hot. And you want to be up somewhere in the breeze because inside your house is getting hotter, especially in the evening. And so people throughout the Middle East, their homes, you'll see little tents on the roofs of their houses to keep the sun off them, and little cots up there. This is true all over India. It's true in Turkey. I've been visiting many people and actually napped with them on their roofs in these places because it's comfortable. The breeze is blowing by. The sheet is over your head. It keeps the sun off of you. You can have wonderful conversations. The house is hot, and so you bring supper up on the roof. So there's Peter napping on the housetop, and he's praying. Actually, he's praying, and then he's napping, which happens to me sometimes too. Some of you are familiar with how this goes. Verse 10, he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. Remember, Peter's hungry. God is giving him this vision of all kinds of animals, pigs, cow, lobsters, shrimp, sushi. It's like Sunday afternoon at the buffet, non-kosher, non-vegetarian buffet. And no doubt there's some cookie dough ice cream in there and Doritos and some sweet swine Pacific Rim pizza, all assembled there before Peter. And he says, first the Lord says to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." This is the hunter text of the Bible. You take it out of context. If I ever come to speak at Sportsman's Retreat, this is my text right here. Arise, kill and eat. Okay, this is what God says to Peter. You can pull this out, and as you're heading off in the fall with your rifle or bow, you can say to your wife, "I'm telling you, honey, Acts 10:13, it's a command from God. My name's not Peter, but if God said it to Peter, he says it to me, arise, kill, and eat." And Peter responds by saying, "No, Lord, by no means. I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." God says this to him three times. And we find Peter struggling with God's command. In Acts chapter 10, verse 14, Peter is applying to his life the law from Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Peter is being biblical. The Lord has told us, the Lord has told me, I don't eat things that are unclean. He's got this law that sets me apart from the nations for how I live my life and how I eat my food. No, I don't do that. His self-justification is reminiscent of Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 14, when Ezekiel responds, and rightly so, to the Lord, saying this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I have never been defiled. From my youth until now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts or has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth." Ezekiel is saying to God, "I have kept myself pure for you, God." And Peter's saying that too. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 15, the Lord says, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." What God has cleansed, do not consider unholy. God is changing things. A cleansing has taken place. Restrictions are being removed. God's prophecies are being fulfilled. His purposes are being accomplished. You and I don't get to change God's rules. This is not an excuse to say, "Oh, okay, well, I guess what it says in the Bible isn't, we can..." No, God, but God can change God's rules. That's what God's doing. And why is God doing that? It's because this has always been his plan. God made his rules for a purpose. His rules are being fulfilled, purposes accomplished. In God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, he told Abraham, "I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all the nations on earth." That's the plan. Turn in your Old Testament to Psalm chapter 2. We'll see it here as well. Actually, it's amazing how often this sovereign plan of God that extends his kingdom to the nations shows up over and over throughout the scriptures, especially in Psalms. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possessions.'" Jesus Christ will rule over the whole earth, all the nations. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 27. "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." Psalm 67. Psalm 67, Starting in the first verse, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations of the earth. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. I think Taryn read this for us in Sunday school today. Isaiah 2. We'll start in the second verse, a prophecy to Israel about what God will do. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And here's Cornelius, and that's what he's doing. He's coming to the Lord. We could go on and on. Isaiah 49, Isaiah 52, Micah chapter 4. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus said to his disciples, the gospel, before the end comes, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Peter heard that. He heard Jesus say, before the end comes, the gospel has to be preached to all the nations. And at the end of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've commanded you. And so his plan has always been to the nations. Luke chapter 24. Consider what Jesus says to his disciples right here at the end of Luke's gospel. After he's told them that all these things written about him and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Luke chapter 24, verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Not staying in Jerusalem, but beginning from Jerusalem to all the nations. Peter heard all this. He ought to have been able to put these things together, but he hasn't. He has a blind spot. Typical of human beings, we have blind spots in our thinking that we, of course, we can't see them because they're blind spots. It's just a way of thinking we're not used to thinking about. And it takes one of three things to happen for us to change. Maybe a catastrophic circumstance. That's unpleasant. But God does change our thinking that way sometimes. He really did that with Saul. He interrupted Saul's life and basically said, you're going to do what I tell you to do. You're going to bear my name before the Gentiles and you're going to suffer. Struck him blind. Sometimes God uses a person coming to talk to us. It's humbling. Sometimes God just speaks to us himself like he does with Peter. And this is hard because he has to overcome our own ability to listen to him how we want to. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. I have. Reading scripture and thinking about what the text says, and then there's a struggle that goes on because I've got my thought and God has his thought. And God wants to win for my good. And for his glory. And when you're in a struggle like that with God, and a lot of times you can feel it in your heart, where God is telling you something and you want to hang on to what you think, you might as well just give up. Because God's not going to give up. And it'll just be painful for you. I remember hearing Elizabeth Elliott talk to us as Campus Crusade staff at a big gathering in Kansas City. I don't know, it was when I was 20 or something. And you know, here we all were. Young people gathered there, the great Elizabeth Elliott. We were all ears. And she says, she was commenting on how she often hears from Christians, people struggling with this or that. Well, I'm really struggling with this area of my life. And she said, you know what the word struggle means? The way you use it, It means postponed obedience. And we're all going, oh, that's right. Well, Peter needed to obey God. Here he is struggling. God is going to make him learn. And it works for Peter, even though God is being gentle, because he really wants to learn from God. Peter's struggle isn't with a will that is resisting God. It's his understanding is so different from the way God is leading him. After all, he was going up to pray. But think about it. Would you rather be wrong and learn, or appear right and stay wrong? So God is teaching Peter about his plan. He's changing how Peter thinks because it's God's plan, not Peter's plan. And so right at that moment in Acts chapter 10, after Peter has seen this vision and is struggling with it, we read in verse 17, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision he had seen might be, so he's trying to figure it out. It doesn't fit with how he thinks. He's thinking in terms of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he knows what these texts say. Right then, there is a knock on the door. And they asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. And they come up to the roof and they get him. Here is Peter. Behold, the Spirit says to him in verse 19, three men are looking for you, but get up. I'm sorry, it's the Spirit that comes to the roof to get him. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And Peter goes down, and he says, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? What's interesting at this point is how little God tells Peter about what he has to learn. I think of the same thing with Paul. When Saul was struck blind on the road to Damascus, God didn't tell him anything except go into Damascus and look and wait until I tell you what to do. That's all Saul got at that critical moment. Just wait. I'll tell you what comes next. So here's Peter. These people come and get him. He still doesn't know what the vision means. He still doesn't understand what God is trying to communicate to him. But God says, just go with these guys. And so he goes. Why? Because Peter's being obedient to the Lord. God says something, he does it. And so these servants of Cornelius explain that Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken by the entire nation of the Jews, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. And you might think, at this point, Peter should know. At this point, he's thinking, I'm going to preach the gospel. But we discover later he still doesn't understand. He doesn't know what message God intends him to say. But he goes. He obeys God. It's difficult for us to imagine how difficult this would have been for Peter. He's going with these. This is the enemy. He's going with them to Cornelius' house. Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, he's in charge of the army, the occupying army in Judea that keeps the Jewish people slaves of Rome. Who is it that you think of as the enemy, who you do not want to go and talk to? People that you wish the Lord would humble and punish, but you're not that interested in telling them about God. I mean, at least not in a friendly sort of way. For some people, it's Native Americans. For others, illegal immigrants. Maybe Roman Catholics, or Democrats, or homosexuals. Or really bad sinners. You know, those people that we talk about, I can't believe you did that. Do you want an indication of who it might be for you? It's the people you make fun of on Facebook. It's the people that you tweet about saying, I can't believe these idiots. Here's what they said next. Those are your Corneliuses. And Peter obeys. He goes with them. When all of his group would have thought him crazy and wrong. No, Peter, you don't go to the home of a Roman centurion. He obeys because God tells him. He's more interested in pleasing God than his group. This is the mark of a good Christian leader. So Peter goes with them and speaks to Cornelius. Actually, he comes into Cornelius' house. And the first thing that happens is embarrassing. Cornelius bows down to worship him. You might wonder, why does Cornelius do this? Well, it's because he doesn't know anything about God. I mean, he prays to God, but he probably prays to other gods too. We don't know. He sees Peter come into his home that he has sent for because an angel told him to send for Peter. And in Cornelius' mind, the gods can become human beings. And so Peter comes into his house. He's expecting to hear a word from God from Peter. And so he worships Peter, which makes sense in his worldview. But of course, to Peter, he raises him up and says, "Stand up, I too am just a man." And they start a conversation, and Cornelius invites all of his people there. Now we know the people that are coming are friends and relatives of Cornelius. Everybody's gathered there. Do you know that people who are Christians often do dumb and sinful things, just like Cornelius, bowing down to worship Peter? I'm not talking about Christians or people who are trying to act like Christians. I'm talking about people who say that they are atheists or hedonists or who just want a bigger truck. They just were surrounded by people who say and do stupid things. And why do they do that? Well, it is because they're ignorant. They do not know the Lord or what the Lord says. They're worshiping money or entertainment or sports or Taylor Swift or who knows whatever else, because that's what everyone does. That's what you see on TV. That's what the commercials tell you to do. These are people that thought that Biden or Trump or Obama would save them because they couldn't think of anyone else to save them. And Cornelius thinks that Peter's a god because he didn't know God. When you relate to people around you in our society who aren't Christians and aren't pretending to be Christians, expect them to think and do non-Christian things. That's what they do. And don't make fun of it, because if you didn't know the Lord, you'd be right there with them doing those same stupid things, because that's what everybody does. So after telling Cornelius to stand up and meeting with his family and servants, Peter tells them why he came. And it's not very tactful. Listen to what Peter says. Imagine you gathered in your home with all your friends and relatives, and a man comes in. You've just made a fool of yourself. He told you to stand up. I'm just a man. And then he says this to you: "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit him." That's you. You know I shouldn't be here, but here I am. "And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean," because I would call you unholy or unclean, but I'm not going to, because God told me not to. I mean, this is not how to make friends and influence people. Peter's come into their house and said, "I really don't want to be here. I shouldn't be here. I would call you unholy and unclean, but I won't, because God told me not to. So I came without raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason have you sent for me?" And you and I think, because we know the story, because we've grown up, many of us have been discipled, we've heard sermons before, you and I think, "Peter, don't you know you're supposed to share the gospel? I mean, why would you ask them? Why? Tell me why I'm here." But Peter doesn't get it yet. He doesn't understand that he's supposed to go into their house, into their world, into their community, and share the gospel with them. That is what God is doing. That's what God is teaching him. But he doesn't get it yet. And he's about to. It is because of his obedience that the Lord is ready to use him. It is because of his obedience that God is changing his heart. And as you and I obey God, God will do this in us too. Maybe in smaller ways than he had to do with Peter, maybe in bigger ways. God will show you. If you're interested in obeying him, if you're in his word, if you're praying and asking God, if his spirit is leading you, he will show you where you need to go and where your blind spots are, and work you through them. Because of his obedience, the Lord is ready to use Peter to minister to Cornelius and change his life. This man is about to be transformed. We'll talk about that next Sunday. Because of Peter's obedience, God is ready to use him to lead the Lord's disciples into the mission that God has given them. And because Peter is obedient, God is going to use him to build the kingdom and change the world. But first, God had to change Peter. First, he has to change us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous story. We thank you for how you worked and gently with Peter to change how he understood what you are doing. And we ask, God, that you would change how we think about our lives. We might think that our life is supposed to graduate from college and or high school first, I suppose, and then college, and then get a really good job, and then get married, and then have a bunch of kids, and live in Alcester for the rest of our lives, and retire, and have a lot of money. Or maybe you have another plan. We ask that you would allow us to be open to you, what you want to do with our lives, how you want us to think. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.